Well, we've come this evening to the middle of three psalms that somewhat form a trilogy in these songs of ascent. We come to Psalm 125, and we remember that Psalm 124 speaks about our sure Redeemer. And we saw how the psalmist pointed us in the direction of what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 32 about that Redeemer, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This evening we turn to 125, where we find our sure protector, as Glenn has led us in our worship this evening. And so it's my prayer that we who trust in Yahweh may enjoy His sure protection and ever pray to that end. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll look at Psalm 126, and there our sure salvation is set forth. So Psalm 125 this evening. If you haven't found it already, please do so and listen as I read for us those five verses. Psalm 125, it's on page 967 in the Bible there in the pew if you want to use that. Let's hear what God tells us. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, do help us again as we look to this, your word, and remember how your servant wrote these psalms to be sung by your people as they made their way to those festival occasions three times a year there in Jerusalem. As we turn to this psalm, encourage us as our sure protector. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Our psalm easily divides itself into two parts, verses 1 through 3, and verses 4 and 5. Just as the psalm divides itself into two parts, the psalm also sets before us a clear distinction between the only two types of people who exist on this planet. There are those who trust in the Lord, and there are those who do not. And those who trust in the Lord are described as His people. Those who trust in the Lord are described as righteous. Those who trust in the Lord are described as good and upright in heart. Those who trust in the Lord are known as Israel. In stark contrast to those. Are the wicked, those who turn to crooked ways, those who are evil doers. Certainly at the outset, we need to be sure with which group we are identified. If we are those who trust in the Lord, then we are those who enjoy being adopted into His family. We are those who enjoy the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. We are those who are good, because God, who is good, is our Redeemer, and through the Spirit lives within us, and therefore an aspect of His indwelling is goodness. Our hearts are upright because of Him who is our uprightness, even Jesus, who stood the test of temptation without falling. And then to be called Israel, the church of the living God. And so we sing this psalm as such people. And in the first three verses of the psalm, those who trust are protected. Those who trust are protected. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Mount Zion. What did Mount Zion mean for the people of God as they made their way to Jerusalem? Well, it meant that place where the Lord had His temple built. At that place where there was a city that had walls that protected. It was that place of security, that place of protection. And we saw there in Chronicles that as David was the anointed of the Lord and he served as king and his son Solomon following him, indeed, the people of God enjoyed protection because of the fortification that was built in to Jerusalem, to Zion, to that place. And so as the people of God would go there, they ought to feel protected and they ought to feel secure as Mount Zion is secure. But this psalm would also have been sung by the people of God after Solomon's reign, during those years when God would allow the enemy to come in and penetrate and wreak all kinds of havoc upon Jerusalem. And then it would happen, would it not, that the Babylonians would come in, and what would happen there on Mount Zion? But the temple would be obliterated. And the walls of Jerusalem would come tumbling down. And yet, three times a year, as the people of God would make their way in obedience to the Word of God to enjoy those festivals that reminded the people of God of their great salvation, they would sing, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion." And so there's a sense, you see, in which it's not that physical place particularly that's being spoken about here. But we sang in Psalm 46 and that fifth verse,
that it's the place where the Lord delighted to dwell. And so, though the fortifications that was provided by the material walls and the beauty of that temple, though they were gone, nevertheless, as the people of God went there, knowing that Yahweh was there, they themselves would be unshaken. They themselves would be protected. They themselves would be secure. There's a lot of noise about the Rock of the Dome. There's a lot of concern that that place has, well, we know, a mosque to the infidels, to those who are described, as the psalm does, walking in crooked ways, doing evil, not trusting. And it's the place where the Jewish people would wish to have a temple. And there are some Christians who rally around that notion that someday the temple will be again built there on Mount Zion. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Is this a reference to a rebuilding of a temple? And an establishing of the people of Israel once again in some kind of location, never again to be shaken? Of course not. To be unshaken, like Mount Zion, one commentator says, is to be unshaken like the Rock of Gibraltar. To be sure, Mount Zion as a piece of real estate will not be picked up and carried away. The Rock of Gibraltar will not be picked up and carried away. But do you know the rock that really endures forever and really enables us to be unshaken forever? Do you remember that rock? Of course we do. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, as the people of God would sing this psalm, coming up there to Jerusalem, coming up there to Mount Zion, coming up there to celebrate their salvation in the presence of God, where He said, I will be there and I will dwell there with you. You will be secure as Mount Zion. You will be protected in me. And we can only sing this psalm in the richness of the psalm that the psalmist enjoyed as we sing it in Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the Mount Zion. He's the one upon whom we stand. And when we stand there, we're not moved. The floods come. The tempests come. The storms come. All sorts of things come in upon us in this life, like what was happening to the people of God throughout the history of the Old Testament. They would sin and enemies would come. They would go forth in righteousness and enemies would come. They would be building the wall as God wanted them to be and enemies would come. But as they stood by grace through faith in the living God, they stood firm. And that's what it's like in our lives. When all sorts of calamity comes and things don't happen as we had anticipated they would happen, we stand unmovable as Mount Zion is unmovable, because we stand in Jesus and He is our protector.
And then the image goes in the second verse. As the mountains surrounded Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people, both now and forevermore. Yes, indeed. Physical mountains surrounding Jerusalem gave them genuine protection. But not ultimate protection. To be sure, cities in this time period were built on mountains and they were built with mountains surrounding them so that they would be protected. And so that's the image. But it was those same mountains that were there as protection over which the enemy eventually came. And the people fell. And we in our lives, by the grace of God, begin to recognize weak spots in our lives where the devil might come and attack. And we're given sometimes to put up hedges. I'm prone to play games on the computer. No sin in playing games on the computer. But if I'm sitting down there in that office playing games on my computer, am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you? Well, of course not. So I've said, no game playing on the computer in the office. There's the hedge. But I get a phone call. And when I'm sitting at my office at home, sometimes when I get a phone call, I play a card game on the computer. I can put a hedge, but is the hedge that which is like the mountains around Jerusalem that keep the enemy out? Or is it God who dwells within? Who fortifies and strengthens from within. This is a picture of what Yahweh is like for those who trust in Him. He's like a mountain within us. To protect us from those who would tempt us. And from the temptations that come from within. So I don't trust in that law that I made for myself about what it's going to be like in the office. Thankful for the law, it helps. But it's God who gives the intestinal fortitude to enable you to keep it for His glory. I would suggest that this notion of the mountains being our sure defense or our protector, the Lord being that, is really what the Apostle Paul is telling us, is it not, in 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation but what is common to man. God is faithful. In that every time we're tempted, what does He do? He provides that way of escape. He provides that way of escape so that we're able to stand up under it. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Both now and forevermore.
the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do you see? Do you see? There are times that the scepter of the evil one triumphs over us. And we fall prey to his rule. But what does the Lord tell us? He will lift that evil one's scepter off the land so that we won't use our hand to perform evil. Those who trust are so marvelously protected. Do you see it? And it points us directly to Jesus, the rock on whom we live our lives, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that when we are tempted, He brings to our remembrance Jesus. And when the ruler of this present darkness seems to have dominion over us, the Lord comes and takes him away. Praise be to God. But I'm going to suggest that it comes because we pay attention to the second half of the psalm. Those who trust are prayers. Prayers. And my computer didn't underline that with a red. It did underline blesser this morning, but it didn't underline prayer. And do you see how we're to pray? Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Bruce. Wait a minute, psalmist. Jesus made it very clear to the rich young ruler, there is no one good, no, not one, save God alone. How can the psalmist, how can you and I say, do good to the good, hoping that he will do good to me, because I see myself as what? Well, as good, but how do I see myself as good? I see myself as good because I'm one who what? Trusts in the Lord. Faith in Jesus Christ brings the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, when we sing, Lord, be good to those who are good, we know that our goodness rests not in our ability to make a law that says I won't play the card game on the computer when I'm sitting in the office because it's... But because I have Christ as my goodness. Those who trust in the Lord are those who are good. Because the uprightness of heart that we have ascribed to us is only able to be ascribed to us because Jesus is the one, through the work of the Spirit, who has taken that heart of stone out and given us a heart of flesh, so that we are upright in Him who is our righteousness. So do you see what we're saying? For Christ Jesus' sake, continue to be good to me as I am good. The golden rule applies. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Go God, as I seek by the grace you give me to be good, oh, please be good to me. But recognizing I can't be good apart from His grace and His being good to me, I cry out, do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. Why? Because I want to enjoy peace in Israel. And where there is no righteousness, when there is no goodness, there will not be peace. Right? That's why we're in Afghanistan. That's why we're in Iraq. That's why we're talking about Iran. That's why we're talking about all kinds of places. Because righteousness and goodness are not there. So what do we pray? Lord, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. When there are those whose way is not crooked, is not straight, God either draws them to Himself savingly, or they're banished with all of the rest of the evildoers who choose not to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior and perpetually live in their own righteousness. I know it's not pleasant at all for a congregation of the people of God from time to time to have to hear the clerk of the session or someone from the session or receive a letter in the mail that says, there's someone in our midst who's walking on a crooked path. And because they're walking on that crooked path, they need to be suspended from privileges, or if they persist, they need to be excommunicated, that there will be peace in Israel. Now, when someone is excommunicated, it's evident to the people of God that that person needs to be treated as one who what? Needs the gospel. That person is no longer to be seen as a brother or sister in Christ. And so that person needs to be prayed for that they would come to repentance. Because if they don't, you see what happens to them. God banishes them to the rest of the evildoers who will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Those who trust are protected. And those who trust our prayers. And this is the content of our prayer, that we would have peace in Israel. As we go forth in the goodness that we enjoy because the Spirit is alive and well within us, and when it becomes evident that the Spirit is not alive and well in someone who's among us, that person has to be dealt with. And it's because we are Israel. We are the church. We are the family of God. To sow discord means that discord will be the fruit. Strife and injustice are done away when peace is enjoyed. Tranquility and prosperity are enjoyed when peace is done away.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So says Paul in Romans 14, 17 and 18. So again, it's as we have the Holy Spirit residing within us that we enjoy peace in Israel. But not only that. Jesus is the rock, our sure protector. Jesus is the one who enables us to overcome temptation, our sure protector. And at the end of the day, Jesus is our peace, for He is Israel's peace, for He is the Prince of Peace. May we who trust Yahweh enjoy His sure protection and ever pray to that end. Amen. Father, we thank You that we have this psalm, this side of Christ. And we thank You for how Your Spirit opens us up to Him through this. We pray, our Father, that we might enjoy afresh the promise that is here, that now and forevermore, You are our sure protector. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.